Thank you very much, Amber. Excited. This is her first conference, so be praying for her. And mostly be praying for her husband, who will be at home taking care of those kids. Just kidding. He's going to be here helping me cook. So it will be a fun time serving our ladies, serving them some delicious grub and some Jesus all at the same time. Right? Because, like, if you look at Jewish history, there's lots of festivals and feasting. So anytime you have a conference, you have to have food. Right? Isn't that how it happens? Doesn't have to happen that way, of course. But before we dismiss kids, real quick, life groups coming up. Some of them are starting this week. Some of them the following week. And we did our facilitator training this last week and got the ball rolling on life groups. So if you haven't signed up for a life group today, or if you're one of our online viewers and you want to jump into a life group, make sure you get a hold of us. At the Information Center, there are sign-up sheets for various locations ranging from Grangeville to Woodland to Tahoe to Kamiokuski area. So make sure you jump in a group. Make sure you get signed up. There's one as early as this Wednesday starting, so make sure you check those out at the Info Center, or some of the facilitators will be contacting you personally and inviting you to their home group. So what we're studying is culture shock, six hot topics in our society today, and how does the Bible address them, what does the Bible tell us about them, and then what does the Bible tell us to do with that knowledge of the truth of God's Word into our society today? How are we to be that light shining? How are we to be that salt that adds the flavor, the saltiness to the world around us, according to God's Word on these topics? So it's going to be a great study. Make sure you get plugged into a group. And we do have books to go with the curriculum, $10 a piece if you want one of those. Otherwise, we're going to dismiss kids 3 years of age to fifth grade, have classes available over in the East Wing. So parents, if you could walk your kids over there, sign them into class. That way we can keep track of them. And please remember to get them at the end of the service. And then also the nursery is available behind the window titled Bookstore. You can go back there if you have children 0 to 2 years of age, hang out, still enjoy the message, have a little more privacy. And as always, you're welcome to sit right here with your children in the service and enjoy the word of the Lord. So God bless you guys for coming to church on Valentine's Day. And I did cancel my staff meeting today just so you could go home and be romantic, or you know, stare at each other across the dinner table, or whatever you do on Valentine's Day. I have a feeling mine will probably involve some sort of sledding or pulling kids behind a four-wheeler. I was dragging my daughter around, my 9-year-old daughter around the neighborhood last night after dark behind the four-wheeler. And I look back and she's completely upside down. Her sled's on top of her, but she's got a death grip on the rope. So I stop and I'm like, "You okay?" She goes, "Yeah. Don't I have a good grip?" I'm like, "How long have you been upside down?" So it's dark. I couldn't see. I only have lights if I hit the brakes, and I usually don't hit the brakes. So I don't know how long, but she was having a blast, and that's how we should be going through life. Just, hey, roll with the punches. Sometimes life gets turned upside down. Sometimes life's a mess. Sometimes life is hard, but make sure you have a good grip. And really, what's in your grip? Her lifeline was her dad on a four-wheeler. I hope your lifeline is the truth of God's word that is your direct connection to your Heavenly Father. Keep a good grip on this instruction manual for life. And even when you have a rollover, you will really think you're having a good time. Right? That's not even in my notes. That's just free. Okay? That's a bonus for the day. The other bonus is my awesome shirt today. I am a survivor. If you can't read it, it says, "I survived the toilet paper shortage of 2020. So I won it at a white, I don't know if you win things at a White Elephant gift exchange, but I inherited it. How's that? I thought it would be fun to wear. I know the people online are always commenting about my shirts, so go ahead, put the comments on. I already had one person ask if they could borrow a roll. Another said, I thought about giving toilet paper for Valentine's Day. I said, whoa, chocolates are way cheaper. So we're in the middle of this series, The Gift of Understanding, number 6 today. This is going on and on, isn't it? Number 6, The Gift of Understanding. Would you agree that you need a little more understanding in your life? Yes. I do. I need a lot more understanding in a lot of different areas of life. I need to understand how to be a better husband. I need to understand how to be a better father. I need to understand how to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. I need to understand how to be a better pastor. I need to understand many things about life that I have yet to understand. The cool thing is, God gives us this amazing gift of understanding, and we can grow and develop it over time. I've titled today's Listen and Gain. We're going to talk about listening today. And what do we gain if we listen? We gain understanding into the ways of God. So as we jump in, buckle up. The gift of understanding helps you to really hear what another person is saying. Sometimes that is all that is needed. You know, you can just sit and listen to someone, let them pour their heart out, let them work out their own issue, and you don't have to say a single word to them. You can just be a listening or sounding board, keep your mouth shut, and allow the Holy Spirit to come in, take over the situation, and minister to their heart, their mind, and their soul. And all you have to do is listen. If you don't understand anything today, understand that listening is twice as valuable as speaking. And I know this is obvious, and we have physical evidence. I have 2 ears. I have 1 mouth. God wants you to listen twice as much as you speak. Understand that today. Understanding means that one is able to comprehend the actions of God, and also by extension to comprehend fellow humanity. So understanding gives us a better comprehension of God and his ways, and it also helps us to better comprehend our relationship with humanity, how we're to engage in relationship with one another. Understanding does not mean that one understands God himself, for that is impossible due to the limitations of any life form, including humans, to understanding the all-knowingness and thus the perspective of God. But this is why the Bible uses this phrase, that one is able to understand the ways of God. We can understand his ways, but his thinking is so much higher than ours. We can't fully understand God until we get to heaven. And then he gives us an eternity to begin to understand who he really is. I think that's why we need eternity with him, so we can fully understand him and who he is. But for now, we get to understand his ways. A way of God is a particular manifestation of his will. Each time that God creates, allows, or wills something to happen, that provides insight into his ways. We get to live in relationship with one another. We get to experience highs and lows, and love and anger and sadness and joy. All these emotions, and they tell us a little bit of God's ways. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So faith comes by hearing. Today you're hearing the word of the Lord. You're gaining understanding into his ways through your hearing, which is producing faith within you. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you begin to understand the Word of God, you begin to know that it is there to benefit you, to provide for you, to increase you, to grow and develop you. And sometimes it might be a separation or a pruning, but it's something that's not for you. God has something better in store for you. As we begin to understand His Word, we understand that it's alive and it's active and it's working and it's moving. And it's like, wow. I remember going through phases of life where every time I would read my devotional or the Word of God, or it applied to me that day. I used it that day in a conversation or in a situation. And it seemed like I couldn't do anything without God just showing up like a Christmas tree in the middle of my situation going, I'm here! And then there's been other times in my life where I've been like, God, do you even exist? God, I've been praying, I've been seeking, I've been reading your word, and it's like everything falls flat. It's like, where are you at? And in those moments, it causes me to question my faith and like, is it even worth serving you? Is it even worth pursuing you? Because I've been like doing a pretty good job, I think, and you're nowhere to be found. And after I get through that season of life, I get to look back at myself and go, wow, you really grew through that season in your pursuit for who God is. But if we don't understand the ways of God, if we don't understand His word that says He will never leave us or forsake us, He will always be there. Even when we don't see Him, He is there. If we don't have the understanding of that, we get to that point and go, well, obviously you're not here, so you don't exist, so why don't I do my own thing? And we bail out early instead of growing through a desert season of life, maturing and becoming who He's called us to be. We bail out early and we denounce Him. Hopefully we don't ever do that. Question Him's one thing. Denounce Him's a whole nother ballpark. I question God. I'm a pastor. I serve Jesus. I still question God. Like, are you really out there? Like, I'm struggling in life and I need your help. Where are you at? But through my understanding of His word, my understanding of my relationship with Him in the past, I can look back and say, okay, you were there, you were there, you were there. So I first of all need to take an inward look. How's my heart with God? Are there things, do I have sin in my life? Do I need to repent of? Am I separating myself from you because of my sin and myself? Or is it just a time of growing and a wilderness season where you're growing my faith and my trust in you, even when I can't see? As we work that process, then we get to the end and go, wow, look what you did, God. I felt so alone, but now I feel so much better. I feel like I've grown and developed into the man you've called me to be. Those are not fun seasons. I hate them. I don't like them. I like it when I open the Word of God, I read my morning devotion, and 2 hours later, it's like, oh, guess what I just read this morning? This applies to this. Otherwise, we just read in faithfulness and say, God, I know you're true. God, I know you're faithful. And I understand your ways. And your ways call me into a relationship with me, with you. Your ways call me to hear your word so that I can build my faith. So we need to hear people. We need to listen. We need to ask questions. If we really want to listen and gain, you need to hear people. Sometimes we hear people or think we heard people. There was a point in our life before we had kids and we were getting ready to have kids, and maybe we had a young infant. We were trying to become better parents. So my wife's reading all these parenting magazines or books or parenting help stuff, and she brings this one article to me, and she's like, you got to read this. This is hilarious. And she actually read it to me. But this young mom or new mom, she was fairly new. She had a 5 or 6 year old kid, and her little kid comes up to her and goes, Mom, what's a whore? And her mom looks at her horrified like, why are you asking me this? Where did you hear this? She's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And she gets like, well, I don't want to lie to her, so I'm going to tell her. So she goes on and on about what a whore is and what they do and how they make money and their lifestyle and goes on and on. And she gets done with her spiel and goes, what do you think it is, honey? And her little girl looks up at her with eyes wide, bewildered, and goes, I thought it was a scary movie. Oh, but if we don't first listen and ask good questions, we will jump to conclusions that don't need to be made. And for me, it was a huge parenting moment of asking good questions, not giving accusation, not giving condemnation, but what made you do this, or what made you think that way, or why do you think this is okay, or just asking questions, digging out the answer, instead of, how dare you ask me that, little kid? You need spanked. You're in trouble. So ask good questions. Make sure you listen so that you can fully understand what's being presented. Jesus in John chapter 4, he comes up to this well. It's noon. It's easy for us to sit here and think, oh, you know, it's noon and it's like 18 degrees outside. But where Jesus was at noon, it's hot. Sweltering heat in the desert. It's yucky. Nobody goes to the well at noon. They all go first thing in the morning because it's nice and cool and peaceful. But this woman shows up at the well, a Samaritan woman, because she was such an outcast of society that she didn't show up with the rest of the women. She showed up when she knew no one would be there to save herself from disgrace and dishonor. But Jesus shows up at the well and he talks to her and says, hey, you know, could you get me a drink? She looks at him like, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Like, we don't associate. Like, politically, socially, demographically, educationally, like, we're not on the same level. We don't associate. Jesus says, oh, but if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink. And she looks at him like, sir, what do you have to get water with? And besides, like, Jews wouldn't even use a dish that a Samaritan had used. They were that low. They were like dogs of society. You want to talk about breaking down some social barriers? Jesus is breaking the mold right here for breaking social barriers. And if he just went in with knowledge, he would say, I'm above you. You're a dog woman. Get away from me. Don't talk to me. He's breaking down social barriers. He's breaking down economic barriers. He's breaking down discriminatory barriers. He's breaking down racial barriers. Because he understands where this woman is coming from. She's coming from a place of hopelessness, of brokenness, and he wants to see her restored. And if we will view people with that same eye, that same mindset that Jesus saw this woman, how much better our society would be. So Jesus engages in conversation with her, which was not socially acceptable. I'm not sure it was PC. That's politically correct. That's not a computer. But Jesus engages in conversation with her and begins to share his story. And finally he says, hey, I'm the Savior of the world. I'm Jesus. I'm paraphrasing a lot of the story. You can read it in John chapter 4 to get all the details. But eventually she goes back and brings the whole town to Jesus. And the whole town gets saved because of her salvation, her testimony. He says, well, bring your husband back with you. And she goes, well, actually, I don't have one. He goes, yeah, the truth is you've had five of them. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus saw the facts. He had the knowledge. But greater than his knowledge of who she was and how she lived was his understanding of what she was really looking for. She was really looking for wholeness within her that only he could bring. She was really thirsty for a drink of life everlasting that only he could bring. And when we gain understanding to couple with our knowledge, we begin to look at people differently. We see beyond their sin. We see beyond their actions. We see to the heart of the matter. We say, wow, they just need Jesus. Who's going to show them Jesus? Who's going to bring Jesus to the well in the uncomfortable heat of the day? Who's going to cross religious lines, relational lines, economical lines, racial lines? Who's going to cross those lines? Who's going to cross those barriers and bring life everlasting to the one who is thirsty and dying? Jesus said, I will. And if we're Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like, and we should be saying, we will. Look with understanding, the understanding that Christ had at the well. Look beyond the issue, the situation, whatever would meet on the surface, look beyond it. Because there's a heart in there that's broken, that's longing, that's searching, that's hungry, that's thirsty. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. That's kind of a cute little verse, and it sounds great and wonderful. And if we remove ourselves from it, it's like, yeah, it's a light. I get it. But what about if we take you out into the middle of the wilderness, we drop you off in the darkness of night, and we give you this? And this is a fairly bright little light, or at least it appears. I've been in the middle of the wilderness in the dark with this little light to get me out. And it appears very small. You can't see the next mountain. You can't see the next drainage. You can't see beyond probably 20 feet, 30 feet beyond you. And God says, I'll give you a light for your feet. That means I'm right here. I'm right here. And sometimes we look so far out ahead of ourselves that we forget to be present in the moment we're in. And if we gain understanding from this verse today, it tells us, my word is a light unto your feet. Meaning, if you will read my word and apply it today where you're at, it has life-giving power. It has life-giving value. And it is a lamp unto my path, which a path is not very long or great. When I'm in the woods with that light trying to get out in the dark, it doesn't even show me all the danger that's around. It mostly shows me where my next step is. And if we can just think about our next step, God, what do you want me to begin to improve in my life today? God, what do you want me to begin to improve in my life tomorrow? And take it a step at a time, a day at a time. Because we're on an A to B race. A is salvation, B is heaven. And we got a lot of steps in between. Read his word. It will be a light to your feet, a lamp unto your path. I want to talk about a character in the Bible. One of my favorite, I have a lot of favorite characters in the Bible. It's a bunch of great people. But David. We're going to look at the life of David and look at his understanding of the ways of God and how he applied them to his life in several situations. We're going to look at David the shepherd, David the servant, and David the king. So as a shepherd boy, David went out and did what his father said and took care of the sheep and tended the flocks and herds. The one piece of God's word that David had great understanding in was that he who is faithful in the small things will be entrusted with the great things. But he who is unfaithful in the small things will also be unfaithful in the greater things. David was off in the wilderness tending these sheep time and time again. And he could have been like, you know what, I'm going fishing today. I'm not watching the sheep. You know what, I'm going fishing tomorrow too. I'm not watching the sheep. He could have ran and goofed off and played. But he didn't. He took his job very seriously. He watched over these sheep. You think about him when he was out there and he had the encounter with the bear and the lion. I've had some scary encounters with bears and lions. And a lot of not so scary ones. So, but I remember the first time I was in Africa, we were on this little safari game drive. And we pulled into this pride of 16 lions. And there's a lion about half the distance from me to this front row. Out my window, a young male laying there. And I'm like, there's like a lot of air between us. There's one little bar like this on the Jeep. Like, that's my security bar. It was really intimidating. I was very unnerved because I know the power of our little mountain lions, which was about a quarter the size of this young male that I'm looking at. And he looks up at me and goes, ugh! And these 2-inch fangs hang out of his mouth and it opens like this and his tongue rolls out. And I was like, ugh. And I know in 1 pounce, I'm dead. But my understanding is in my guide who's driving the vehicle, and he says, just stay as part of the vehicle. Don't stand up and isolate yourself. They just think you're part of this big animal. They don't see you as an individual unless you stand up and look like an individual. So just stay in your seat. Don't move. Don't make weird noises. Don't say, here, kitty, kitty. But it was unnerving. And I think about David, I put myself in his situation watching my father's sheep and like, oh boy, here comes a lion. See, I've got a stick, I've got a little strap of leather, and some rocks. I'm going to go kill the lion. That would not be my first instinct. It's like, all right, just have one. Go ahead. But David was faithful in his duties and he knew his responsibility to his father. And he says, not even one sheep's going missing. I'm going to hunt you down and grab you by the hair and slay you, O lion. Not because of who I am, but because I understand who my God is. And greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. So even though it looks impossible, even though it looks like it can't be done, David goes forth because he understands the ways of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he does it again with the bear. I could tell you lots of bear stories, but I'm not going to today. You have to come back a different week. Oh, man. Keep visiting for more stories. Another thing that David understood was work with all your might. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, work at it with all your might as unto the Lord. So when he was out there in the field, he wasn't guarding his father's sheep. He was guarding his heavenly father's sheep. He understood his position as a servant of God Most High. He said, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm not doing it for man. I'm doing it for you, Lord, because you are worthy, because you call me to do it with all my might, to do it to the best of my ability. That's understanding the ways of God and applying it to your life. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. This is as David is getting ready to engage in battle with Goliath. If you remember the big giant, he's a young 16. David's a 16-year-old boy getting ready to face off with this giant of a man. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David understood that he had to engage in the battle, but God fought his battles. God fights for me. If you remember, as he runs out across the field against Goliath, he says, I don't come at you in my name. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He understood the ways of God. Yes, I have to be in a situation that looks impossible. Yes, I have to engage and go through it. Yes, I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David understood that. He said, I'm not going to fight the giant. I just have to engage in the battle. My God is going to go fight this giant. And again, he has his little sling and his rocks. And he twirls it and hurls it. And there's one opening in the giant's armor right in the center of his forehead. And the Lord guided that rock to its place and took the giant down. Some of you were facing battles today that you're like, there's no way we can conquer it. There's no way we can get through it. You have situations in your life like it's impossible. The ways of God say it's possible if you put your faith and trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight, because his word is a lamp and a light to your feet and your path. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? He gives us this wonderful roadmap. He says, here it is. It's as easy as Google Maps. You just have to open it up and use it. That's all. David as a servant. Some things that David understood about God's ways. One of his ways that David understood was loyalty. If you remember, David entered into the service of the king after slaying the giant, after slaying Goliath. He began to play a harp for Saul because Saul had this evil spirit that tormented him. And the only thing that would drive it away was the Spirit of the Lord and David playing. So David played for him, but David began to advance in the army, begin to conquer his enemies, begin to rise because of who God had called him to be. And he was anointed to be the king of Israel at this time. And he could have said, what's my right? I'm going to cut off Saul's head and take my place on the throne. But instead, he understood the ways of God's loyalty. And he began to serve his king. And his king one day grew angry with him, and he grabbed his spear and hurled it across the room at him. That's scary. Anybody ever had that happen on the job? Anybody? Oh, two of you? Okay. No. Nobody raised their hand for those online. No, it's never happened to me, and I've had jobs I wanted to leave that weren't nearly that bad. David understood his position and his loyalty. And again, this happens a second time. David went back into service of the king. Thought, well, he's calmed down. Things are cool now. Again, Saul hurls a spear at him. Not just like joking, but trying to kill him. Anybody ever had a day that bad at work? Okay, well, stay loyal. Keep working with all your might. So David goes away again, and then a third time, he's conversing with Saul's son, Jonathan. He goes, hey, is it safe for me to come back? Has your father calmed down? He says, I'll check in with my father and find out and let you know. So Jonathan checks in with him, and as he's checking in with him, Saul gets so mad, he throws a spear at his own son. So Jonathan goes out and says, hey, David, now my father's throwing spears at me. You probably better leave. But David understood loyalty, and even though Saul pursued him for his life, even though Saul tried to kill him, his heart was still to serve the king. His heart was still to serve the position of authority that was anointed by God. That's a hard pill to swallow. Look around our country and our world today. And I don't have spears even being thrown at me. And there's people I don't want to serve. But the ways of God tell me to serve. The ways of God tell me to be loyal and obedient and forgiving. Which brings us to our next one, forgiveness. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nations of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. What you have to understand is between these spear chuckings and this point, Saul brought up troops of thousands to pursue David and his men to kill them. They ran around the desert, the mountains, the hill country like wild dogs, with an army pursuing them for their lives. Yet they still served this king. They still fought his battles. They still honored him. And when they heard of his death and his son's death, they were in mourning. They fasted and lamented the loss of their king. You want to talk about real forgiveness? Most of us would be, yeah, finally. Thank you, Lord. Am I not right? Most of us would celebrate today. They mourned. They fasted. They quit eating. Quit drinking. Said, this is a horrible day. Another thing that David really understood about the ways of God in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7. This is in the middle here somewhere between the spear throwing and Saul and Jonathan dying. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off Saul's head. Cut off a corner of Saul's robe, not his head, just a corner of his robe. His enemy lay at his feet, sound asleep. He could have took him and took his rightful place as the king of Israel. He had already been anointed as king. He already had a following as king. But let's see what happens. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. He's still serving his king, even though he lays in the front of the cave pursuing him for his life. Parts of the Bible like this are hard for me to wrap my head around. Like, that doesn't make sense, but it's not my way, it's God's way. And his ways are much higher than mine. This is all about honor. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, after he gets out of ways, David comes out and says, hey, look, my king, I was there, could have killed you, I didn't. Would you see now that there's no evil in me against you? Would you see now that I only want to serve you? Would you see now that I only want to take care of and provide for you? And Saul says, okay, fine, whatever. And they go their separate ways, but then, of course, he pursues him again. But this is honor. David understood God's ways of honor. When we fully honor someone, it doesn't matter what they do to us. Honor's about what I do to them. Honor's about what I give to them, not what they give to me. fully understand God's ways of honor. You can honor those who hunt you down like a wild dog and pursue you for your life, thus giving glory to God through your honor to them. David is king. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Of course, this is many years later. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Many years later, David is still looking for ways to take care of and honor this family that pursued him for his life. David understood loving people well. How well do you love people? Do you understand God's ways of loving people? So he goes and finds this son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, or something like that. It's really close. And he's crippled and has been since birth. And he says, "Come into my house, live in my palace, eat at my table. And not only that, but I'm going to give you all of your grandfather's inheritance and land. And I'm going to give you all the servants that served him to serve you and work your properties and bring you an income and take care of you and meet your needs." David loved people well. He understood loving people as God loves people. Deepen your understanding in loving people well. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David understood repentance. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die.'" David understood repentance. He understood, when I'm in sin, I need to repent. And he understood the forgiveness of God through repentance. And once God takes it, it is no more. Some of us, we go to God for repentance and we repent and then we wallow in it for the next 10 or 15 or 20 years and say, "Oh, but I did that. Oh, but I'm a sinner. Oh, but I committed things that just can't even be imaginable." But look what David did. Just before this, David sees a beautiful woman bathing on top of a roof and says, "I want to have sex with her. Bring her to my chambers." He does this. It's another man's wife, one of his mighty fighting men, takes his wife, lays with her. She becomes pregnant. And he's like, "Oh no, how do we cover this up? I've got an idea. I'll invite her husband home from the battlefields. He can lay with his wife and they'll look like his and they'll be." But this man was so loyal to the king, he says, "No, I'm not going to go and lay with my wife and stay in my house while my men are out fighting your battles and laying in the blood and dust and mud. How dare I?" So that didn't work out. So David goes, "Wow, well, that didn't work out like I planned. What else can I do? I know. I'm going to have him murdered in battle. This is a great plan." David was not understanding the ways of God at this point, just so we clear that air. David was understanding the ways of humanity. How do I get into sin and then cover it up? Are there any cover-up stories in our society today? Let's not get into those, because those aren't the ways of God. We're just going to leave that on the hanger. David at this point is really not understanding the ways of God. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him this story that we don't have time to get into. But through the story, there's this bad guy in it, and David goes, "Well, I'm so angry. Whoever that is killed him." And Nathan goes, "Well, my Lord, it's you. You're the man in this story." And at that moment is when David writes this. "Forgive me, Lord." And he just commanded the man to die that did this. So he's thinking that God's going to strike me dead. Nathan says, "No, your sins are forgiven, and you're not going to die. But the sword will never leave your house. And generations beyond you are going to pay for what you've done." Ouch. Hopefully we can gain some understanding from that today and not go down that same path, but go down the path that leads to generations of blessing, of life and sustainability. But regardless of what you've done, understand the principle of repentance. You bring your sin to God, you repent, or tell him what it is, say, God, forgive me. And then God remembers that no more. He removes it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. So you and I need to work on remembering it no more. My sins are forgiven. Now I need to move on and become the man or woman, God, that you've called me to be. And David was really good at that. That's what he understood about God's repentance. He's like, all right, clean slate, we're good again, God. I'm jumping right back into worship of you. I'm not going to walk around with sackcloth and ashes for the rest of my life and say, hey, I have a big letter A on my chest. I said, no, I'm going to come back and be a man after your own heart. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to engage in relationship with you. I'm going to get face to face with you. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to study and pray and be in relationship with you all the days of my life. And David screwed up several times big, but he always came back to God and said, I'm sorry, forgive me. I just want to get back into that relationship with you. That brings us to our last point on the king relationship. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was really good at this, of just coming before God. He understood relationship. He understood just coming before him, saying, search me, God. God, show me the error of my way that I can be made in right relationship with you again. God invites us. It's that Valentine invitation. But it's not just on February 14th, thank God. It's all year long. It's all your life. God is consistently, constantly inviting you. Will you come and engage in relationship with me? Will you come and be with me? As we begin to understand the ways of God, it is so life-giving. It is so empowering. When I was in Africa, I had this great revelation of understanding of who God is. It was amazing. At least for me it was. Prior to that, I was thinking, like, I'm getting a grip on God. I'm kind of understanding who he is. I know God pretty well. And I don't know that I wasn't boastful about it for sure, but maybe I was beginning to get a little prideful about it. Like, yeah, you know, I've been in his word. I spent time praying with him. And I just felt like I was getting a grip on God. Not to be proud about it, but like, I know God pretty well. This is awesome. And I was sitting... The missionaries we were with that were based out of Africa, all their kids were in this dance recital, and it was a big ballet production. I mean, it's in like a 40,000 people coliseum. I mean, it's huge. There were only maybe 10,000 people there, but it was a huge place. The stage was bigger than this building. It was crazy. But I'm sitting there and watching, and ballet is not my thing, but, you know, their kids are in it, and we've been hanging out, having meals with them, and got to know them. I'm like, I want to go, you know, just to support them and say, hey, go kids. And I did not expect it to be this huge production. I was thinking like a little kid's play on the stage. So we're sitting through this ballet, and as I'm sitting there, God begins showing me, because there was a bunch of routines, and then there's a big grand finale. And God begins highlighting to me all the different nationalities and all the different shapes and sizes of dancers. And I could identify at least 16 nationalities. I have no idea how many were really there. There were 145 students, I think, dancing. And it was from knee highs to adults. And there were people 6.5 feet tall to midgets and everywhere in between. And it was just great. It was like, I've never been to ballet before. This is kind of cool. But in the middle of all that, in the middle of this big room, this big galvanized bucket appears as a vision to me. And then I hear God, not audibly, but in my spirit, say, so you think you know me? This is how much you know me. And this spigot appears above this giant 100,000-gallon bucket, or something. It was big as this room. And the spigot appears, and it turns on just a little, and this one little drip goes. God goes, this is how much you know me. I just went, ugh. And I just come undone, and I begin crying in the middle of this ballet. And I'm like, this isn't very manly stuff. It's like, hope no one else sees me. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And he just began to wreck me and undo me and says, you think you know me. And then he began to show me in this last final grand finale of all the dancers. It was like looking through a kaleidoscope. And God was showing me all the different colors and nationalities and races and sizes and shapes. And he's like, this is just a blip in the bucket of who I am. And I had to create all these personalities and nationalities and countries and peoples to show you a speck of who I am. And it was just like, I don't know you at all, God. I'm just starting. And since then, it's been awesome because I see the vastness of who God is and just the eagerness to dive into relationship and know him more, to understand him more. And I see now that it is limitless, and that's why he gives us all of eternity to understand him and fully know him. So thank God for eternity. Thank God for his grace and mercy. God bless you guys today. Remember to listen to gain. Remember to listen to gain, that you may know the ways of God to better your life, to better the lives of those around you. Amen. Amen. And that just means so let it be. That's not talking about a gender. Just means so let it be. Okay. Sorry, I'm full of jokes today. I'm having a good time. Wayne, would you come, please?
Thank you, RB. Good morning, brothers and sisters. You know, today's not only Valentine's Day, but it's also like a Groundhog Day for me because, you know, when RB wears pants to church instead of shorts, you know winter is officially upon us. So, just want to make that clear. Let's call the ushers forward and we'll have the offering. And